Good morning. And welcome to the body of Christ this morning. It is good to be with you. My name is Reverend Shane Friesen. My home church is Altona. But I'm always happy to come. I'm happy that you have decided to make time in your life to join us this morning as well. It's an interesting thing. It seems like on a day like today, where much of the world isn't having a day off, it feels a little different coming to church, doesn't it? When I see a bus in front of me, I'm thinking, oh, I should actually be careful if they are stopping. That's something I normally don't think about on a Sunday. And in a sense, I think, as we'll go through today, it's maybe a very good thing for us to recognize that today we celebrate and the world does not. And that is actually the way it is. We are different from the world. And so I look at it that way, even though it maybe feels different. Maybe it's even a little bit harder to come to church on a day like today. It's probably a very good thing for us to recognize that we are separate from the world. And so I thank you for coming. If there are any visitors in our midst this morning, you are most welcome to join with us in worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and exalting his name as high as we can by the grace of God, and in learning more about the character of God, that we might go forward and glory in that, in our Christian walk. I want to call a blessing upon our service this morning that I find coming from 2 Corinthians, the very last verse that the Apostle Paul gives to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us this morning as we join together in Christ's body. Please bow with me for opening prayer. Our Father and great God, we come before your throne of mercy this morning with grateful hearts, recognizing that you have sent your Son into this world some 2,000 years ago, where from beside your throne he agreed to humble himself, to become among his own creations, in order not only to live a life perfect before you, but also to die in a way that you demanded, in order that we might come someday to share eternity with you. This is a story that's almost too good to imagine. We thank you for it. We thank you for calling us to Christ, that we could find him. And we pray that you will strengthen our faith this morning through the study of your word. We pray that you'll give us strength in our voices so that we can sing praises to you in a way that you deserve. And we pray that you will please open our hearts that we can pour them out before your throne of mercy together and later in silent prayer also, in a way that is encouraging to us and a way that you can be pleased with. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let us now worship God together in singing.
In the blue hymnal, page 86. While shepherds watch their flocks. Page 86.
Thank you.
the first Noel. Number 90.
So, if you look at the church calendar today, you will find the word Epiphany associated with this day, a special holiday called Epiphany. And that is a funny word. We still use it today. And I want to discuss, to start, what exactly is Epiphany? It is good to remind ourselves of what this word means, as it is used in the world by non-believers as well as in the church. In a general sense, Epiphany is commonly said that, or rather, it is commonly said that we have had an epiphany when we suddenly figure something out that we have been having a hard time discerning. Isn't that right? For example, if you were trying to figure out in which cookbook your favorite recipe for something was, and suddenly it dawned on you that it was in such and such a cookbook, then you would say, or could say, that you had an epiphany. Another common way of expressing this is when someone says that they had a light bulb turn on in their head. What they really mean is that the understanding of something finally and suddenly came to them. And when we have an epiphany, there is usually a connotation that it came to us so remarkably that it feels as if it were received from an outside source, or as though it was given to us through divine intervention. Or you could say that it feels like God cleared up our confusion for a moment and with clear thinking allowed us to figure out that which we were unable to figure out or remember on our own. And although the connotation of having received this clarity from God is today often neglected when people say that they had an epiphany, it is actually how epiphanies were perceived in times past, as coming from God, that is. And it is interesting to note that even among non-believers, receiving understanding through an epiphany is often talked about as receiving light as well, like the light bulb turning on. They receive light when they discover something that they were trying to figure out. And how fitting isn't that, indeed? And that brings us to the use of the word epiphany in the church today, and specifically in connection with January 6th. So how do we typically think of epiphany in the church? Isn't epiphany a time to remember the clarity that came from God through Jesus, and indeed a light that dawned and drove the wise men to our Savior? And so, with that as our introduction today, let us review the account of the wise men following the light, and let us see what lessons it has for us in 2025. The story of the wise men is a fascinating one to consider. At least it is in my mind. If I were to write the briefest of summaries of who they were, from only what we are told in the Bible, it might go something like this. These magi, among other things, spent their whole life trying to find the star of the Messiah. And when they observed it, they apparently dropped everything, traveled a long distance at great expense to find and worship Jesus as a baby, to bestow gifts upon him, and then these Jesus-worshipping wise men went home and are never heard from again. That is what we know from the scriptures. And if that were not mysterious enough, the account of the wise men following the star is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Thus, even before I get into the content of the story, it is a very interesting and intriguing historical account for me. And it leads us to a very important initial question, which is, why did the Holy Spirit include the story of the wise men in the book of Matthew? Now, some of you are probably coming up with some good answers in your minds right now. Answers like, this story of the wise men shows the fulfillment of prophecy. And it does indeed. If we look at Numbers 24, we find the prophecy of the star. Numbers 24, verse 17. Where it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and destroy all the children of Sheth. That is the prophecy of the star, which the wise men used to follow that star at that very first Christmas. And then if we look at Isaiah chapter 60, and there we read verse 3, Isaiah 60, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. a second prophecy describing what the wise men did. However, there is one specific reason that is so very important to us, and it is this part of the account that I want to make sure that I do not fail to mention today, which is that the wise men were what are called Gentiles. The wise men were different in that they were called Gentiles. And that simply means that they were not Jews. They were not Israelites in any way. And that is something that should make us really appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit included this account in the book of Matthew. Because you and I are not Jews either. We are also Gentiles. And so let us note this in our minds, that right in the beginning of the story of Jesus' arrival on earth, God is declaring to all people, in what became the first book of the New Testament, no less, in the second chapter, that Jesus was sent not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Jesus was sent for the whole world. Of course, we know this from other parts of Scripture as well. John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God promised it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 as well, when he said to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." But it is also a key takeaway message from the story of the wise men. So the holiday of Epiphany, which we are celebrating today, is in a way a holiday that affirms and celebrates God's love for the Gentiles. And that is something that we should really rejoice in. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll go over the account of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 to start. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, the first thing that I want to point out to you from this passage is that the wise men were the good guys of the story. They were the good guys of the story, the heroes. They are the ones that we should emulate, that we should look like in our life. They are the ones that we should try to be like. You've heard the story many times in your life, probably, but it usually is not overtly said. It is just assumed. But I'm going to say it out loud in case you haven't caught it. The wise men were wise. The wise men were wise. And we are also to be wise. And so let us consider why they were wise. They were the opposite of foolish, in other words. And they are examples of how we can be wise. So let's look at how the Bible says that they were wise and how, in turn, we can be wise. The first way in which it is demonstrated in their life that they are wise is that they were looking for Jesus. They were seeking Jesus. In the very first two verses, I want you to notice that the wise men were wise because they were looking for Jesus. And I'm not talking about the fact that they came to find Jesus once they saw the star. Lots of people go to see special stars and things out of the ordinary, don't they? Certainly, lots of people would have gone to see Jesus once they heard about the miracles that he was performing. No, what I mean is that the wise men had studied the Holy Scriptures beforehand, and they had noticed that God said in there that at some point in the future, the Messiah would come and that a special star would be seen to mark his appearance. They knew that in advance. We read the prophecy earlier in, from Numbers 24:17 and Isaiah 60. The wise men knew the scriptures, and therefore they knew that Jesus was coming, and they were waiting for him. They were looking for him. And not just for a few days, but for many years. Based on what is known about the wise men, I believe that it is safe to say that their forefathers knew about the sign of the Messiah and passed on that knowledge to the next generation and to the next, and so on, until one day that star did appear, and they were looking for it. And they knew in their hearts that that was what they and their forefathers had been looking for. They knew the scriptures, and so they knew what to look for. What a joy it must indeed have been for them to see that star for the first time and to recognize truly what it meant. I could talk about this a lot more, but I don't want to dwell on this point too long today, except to add one more observation. The Jewish people, God's people of that day, so-called, they were not expecting Jesus when he came. God's people were not expecting him. The Gentiles were expecting him. What a contrast that is for us, isn't it? The Jewish people, God's people, had become lazy in their faith, in their reading of the word. Or perhaps they had stopped believing in a literal fulfillment of the scriptures. Or perhaps it was both faults put together. But the long and short of it was that the people who called themselves God's people were not the ones who observed the sign of Jesus' first coming. Rather, it was Gentile wise men. I take this as a very good lesson for us in the church today. A lesson about vigilance in our Bible study and in understanding the Bible as it is written and not as we wish it were written. We know there will be many Christians, so-called, who will learn that they were wrong about the Bible, according to Matthew 7:21, when they meet Jesus. And it is a good encouragement for us to make ourselves ready for Jesus' second coming also. We, who are now God's chosen people. I'd like to make another observation from this part of the account. And to start with, I want to bring an expression to your mind. The expression is, a picture is worth a thousand words. Have you heard of that before? Well, in Scripture, we are often given pictures or images of situations. And God teaches through those pictures in a way that words sometimes would fail. So the second thing that I want you to notice from these first two verses of Matthew 2 is that the wise men came in a certain direction. They came from the east, and they traveled to the west in order to find Jesus. Did you catch that in those two verses? They traveled from the east to the west. This image of traveling from the east to the west may not be very meaningful for some of you, but it should be. And it certainly would have been extremely meaningful for the first century Jewish people. As the Old Testament is filled with that imagery of east versus west, and always with the same meaning in the scripture. Let's take a look at some examples where the scripture teaches us about west versus east. First, do you remember in which direction God removed Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? It was from the west to the east, Genesis chapter 3, 24. Genesis chapter 3, 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. He drove them out eastward and placed a guard at the east side of the garden. They were moved from the blessing of the garden to the curse that they received because of sin by being removed from the garden eastward. The children of Israel also entered the promised land from the east. Entered the promised land from the east, that is, by moving westward. The northern kingdom of Israel was exiled to Assyria by being moved in an easterly direction, moving east into exile. A relatively few years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was also exiled out of the promised land to the eastern kingdom of Babylon. And then we have the most important and perhaps the most compelling image of all of the east versus west given to us in how the Bible instructs the tabernacle and the Jewish temples of God to be orientated. They were instructed to place that temple and that tabernacle in a certain way so that the entrance aimed in a certain direction. The entrance of the tabernacle and the temple was to face eastward, so that as you moved more and more westward into the temple grounds and into the temple itself, you found yourself closer and closer to the most holy place, where the presence of God resided. Or in other words, you were required to travel in a westerly direction in the temple in order to enter locations with higher levels of holiness and in order to approach God. And so if we think about all of these examples and boil them down, we obtain a clear teaching that when Matthew, in only a few words, reports that the wise men traveled to the west to find Jesus, he was really saying a lot more than that to his Jewish readers. He was saying that Jesus is the Most High God himself. And in finding Jesus, the wise men entered into the presence of God. This is something that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden, most apparently when we are told that God walked in the garden calling for them, as we find in Genesis 3. In the nations of Israel and later Judah, entering into the presence of God in the most holy place of the temple was only available to the high priest. He was the only one who could enter that space. And then he was only allowed to do it once a year. However, with the advent, that is, with the coming of Jesus Christ, that all changed. Now, from that point forward, God's presence was available to anyone who sought out Jesus. What an image we are given in two verses. What a joy. There is one final note that needs to be highlighted about this. It is imperative that we recognize that in order to find Jesus, these wise men not only had a desire to find him, they also had to take action. They also had to do something about it. The wise men had to move from where they were. They had to move from the east to the west. They had to move somewhere different. In fact, they had to go to a foreign land and to a place that they were not familiar with. This is an excellent reminder for us also that we cannot stay in the east and find Jesus, so to speak. We cannot continue to live in our sin and be in the Garden of Eden at the same time. This is what many try to do these days, but we cannot do it. Matthew 5, verse 48 is a place where Jesus says something very pertinent for what we're talking about right now. Matthew 5, 48. A hard thing to hear, nevertheless, it is the teaching of our Savior. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This relates us back to the idea that we must move from our sinful nature and we must move toward holiness. Seek Jesus, who is holy and can only be found in holiness. It is very important for us to understand that we must move away from living in sin and from living in the way of the world to truly find Jesus and to be wise indeed, like the wise men of Matthew 2. With that, I'd like to invite you, for those who are able, onto bended knee for anything that lies upon your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I turn our attention back to the question of how to be wise like the wise men, I think it's important to notice also the foolishness of Herod and of the leadership of the Jews in those days. So follow along with me now as I read Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Matthew 2, verses 3 to 8. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So in verse 3, we see that both Herod and all Jerusalem with him was troubled when they heard what the wise men told them. Troubled. What a contrast we are given between the wise men and the foolish men. The wise men were looking for Jesus. They had prepared for Jesus. They had disciplined themselves, and they were ready when the sign of his coming appeared. They came to Jesus through self-discipline and with self-sacrifice. And the wise men came to where they believed the king of Judea should be, the capital city of Jerusalem, among the royalty. But instead of finding a people rejoicing in the arrival of their promised Messiah, the wise men found foolish Herod and the people of Jerusalem totally unaware that Jesus the Messiah had even been born. How sad is that? What a comment on them. And how discouraging, get this, how discouraging that might have been for the wise men who had traveled all that way, well, only to find nothing. They traveled all that way, and you imagine the final step, they're going to the king to find out where this Messiah is. And they're all like, what? What are you talking about? That must have been very discouraging, or it could have been. Now, although Herod and all Jerusalem seem to have been caught by surprise with the good news from the wise men, we see here that God clearly gave Herod a choice, don't we? God gave Herod a choice when the wise men brought him the news. Herod could have softened his heart and accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah. That was the choice. But that is not what Herod did. You see, Herod did believe that Jesus was born. He did believe it. But he did not accept him as his Lord. Rather, he seems to have hardened his heart in rebellion. And so this part of the passage, among other things, I see as a warning to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, in that it plainly shows what rebellion looks like, which is this: a refusal to submit to Jesus as your king, a refusal to give up control to God. God the Father's plan was for Jesus, his son, the Christ, the anointed one, to provide salvation for mankind. And this is refused in those who have rebellious hearts. And ultimately, in Herod's case, a rebellious heart came in the form of attempting to destroy the actual presence of God around him. In short, those who refuse to submit to Jesus, well, they want to stay in control of their own lives. And they choose to stay within their own comfort zones. Let's now turn to verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want to bring out 2 points from these two verses. Firstly, Did you notice that the star disappeared for a while? The star disappeared for a while. That's something we don't normally talk about. But it's true. They had been led to Jerusalem by the star. We read that in verse 2. But then it disappeared. So they went to Herod, thinking that he would know where Jesus was. The star had disappeared. I think there is also, it is also clear from the emphasis in verse 10, where it says that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw the star again after their visit with King Herod, that the star had been gone for a time, and now it once again appeared to them. There is a good message for us in this. God will sometimes give us opportunities to show our faith in him, to show our true heart. And that's what God was doing for the wise men at that time. God gave them an opportunity to become or choose to become discouraged. They had seen the miracle star leading them to Jerusalem. And now it was gone. King Herod had said, I don't know what you're talking about. They had an opportunity to become discouraged. And in that, God gave them an opportunity to choose to have faith, I think. Let's think about it from the wise men's perspective. God gave them a miraculous sign. That must have been a tremendous joy to them. They committed themselves to a long and expensive journey. And then when they reached Jerusalem, Jesus isn't there, and the people of Jerusalem don't know that he had even been born. And now surely the question for them was, now what? Now what? They now faced that choice. Do they doubt? Do they doubt now? Do they despair now? The wise men, as far as we know, did not choose doubt or despair. They simply recalibrated and continued their search. My point is, they did not give up at the first sign of trouble. And this is a very good thing for us to remember in our Christian life as well. To not give up when we go through a tough season. The Bible teaches us that we will have difficult times. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Isn't that how we can imagine the wise men proceeded? They were patient in their tribulation. They likely prayed and sought wisdom. As well, we have 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is what we see here. God is giving the wise men an opportunity to show that they have faith, to not become discouraged in that trial. And that is the good lesson for us as well. So the first point is that the wise men persevered when times got tough, so to speak. And that is what it is to be truly wise. They showed their faith. And the second point is that the wise men had exceeding joy when they could see the light of the star again. Exceeding joy. Question. We have been given light also, have we not, as believers? Do you rejoice at the light that we have been given? That's a question for you. Do you rejoice at the light that God has given you? Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a light to us. Have you thought about it that way? The wise men were wise because they rejoiced at the light, not just a regular rejoicing, exceeding joy. Do you rejoice at the light of the word of God? Do you study it as much as you can because you're so happy about it? The scriptures that we all have so freely available to us in this generation are a light from God, showing us the way to Jesus and the way of Jesus. Do you rejoice in that like the wise men? And I just want to add this personal comment. If you think about the generation we are in, most of us carry around a computer in our pocket these days, don't we? And that computer is connected to many, many databases usually. And you can find within those databases the Bible. And you can find people who've talked about the Bible, who give lessons about the Bible. This is much different than 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or the time of our ancestors 500 years ago, where they may not even have a Bible in their house. We have access to the Word of God like no other generation. And I think that means we have a responsibility to appreciate it more than any other generation. Although we all know how that goes. When you have an abundance of something, then sometimes we lose appreciation for it, don't we? But that's an encouragement we can have to each other. Let's fight for it. Let's train ourselves to appreciate that light, even though it's so abundant to us. And then we have John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So do you rejoice in Jesus, the source of the light, as the wise men did? It is good for us to be reminded of this joy. The final point that I would like to address today on why the wise men were considered wise is found in Matthew 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That sentence there, they fell down and worshipped him as king. What a wonderful image for us. Turn to Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm chapter 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A wonderful call to all believers in how to worship God. Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. Is that not what we see the wise men do? Are they not doing that to Jesus Christ? If we are wise, we will worship Jesus in this way. And of greatest importance is the fact that we do so with a humble heart. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is the pathway. Through a humble heart before God, you are then lifted up. If we humble our hearts before Jesus, that is, and worship him in that way, then we will be lifted up, as the Apostle James tells us. Ultimately, believers are promised to be lifted up right into heaven, to live with God forever. That is our ultimate prize and hope. John chapter 14, verse 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, rather. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus speaking. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. We will be lifted up to heaven. But let us be clear. This is true only for believers in Jesus Christ. For the same Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him, but by Jesus Christ. Now let us not neglect to notice that in the worship by the wise men of Jesus as king, they also presented him gifts. They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this reminds me of what is said in the book of Revelation. If we turn to chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11 of the book of Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy. And if we then go to chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a wonderful promise we are given. Jesus is worthy of our gifts because he has redeemed us from sin. He has redeemed us from an eternity in hell. He, by making us ready, through his perfect life and sacrifice, by making us ready by his sacrifice to enjoy heaven with God and his holy angels for eternity. And this agrees perfectly with how the Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has done all the work. He has done all of the hard work. This is our hope and this is our joy. Our part as his followers is to receive his gift. to believe and follow, to have faith. Now, what kind of gifts is it possible for us to offer to Jesus? You might be asking that question. How do I give God a gift? Most of us do not have vast amounts of gold or frankincense or myrrh to offer like the wise men did. Well, God does not need anything physical from us. He is the creator of all such things anyway. No, God desires for us to live with the right heart, to live like his son Jesus showed and taught us to live. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find a very nice passage that talks about this. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. By him, that is, by Jesus Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here we learn that one can give God gifts by praising him. We can give gifts to God by praising him, by thanking him, by doing good to our neighbors, and by living right, by sharing with and helping others. These are the things that make God happy. That is, when we do them in the name of Jesus Christ as one of Jesus' followers. And let us not forget prayer. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, that is, incense, having golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Even today, even this day, when you raise a godly prayer to God, he gives us the image that that prayer rises before him right now as a sweet-smelling incense. The prayers of believers are a sweet aroma to God in his throne room, and they are thus a way for us to give him a gift for his many blessings in our lives, and especially the blessing of finding Jesus Christ, his son. And so in conclusion, I hope that you take away from today's service that Epiphany is a tremendous occasion of joy for us. For it is a day where we celebrate that salvation has come for the whole world, including us, including the Gentiles. And the account of the wise men, which we usually reflect on during Epiphany, highlights many other important teachings for us as well, including the fact that there is a pathway of reconciliation back to a right relationship with God when one comes to Jesus Christ. Secondly, that we should not get discouraged in tough times, but rather rejoice and praise God for the good things, for the light that he has given us. And thirdly, that when we find Jesus, we ought to worship him with all due honor and reverence as both our King and as our Savior. Would you please bow with me for closing prayer? Our Father and gracious God, we come before your throne of mercy this morning with grateful hearts that you have allowed us an opportunity to join together as the body of Christ. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you agreed and commanded and asked him to come down to earth to make a way for us, that we, though we are fallen and broken, that we have a way to be reconciled back to you, that there is a way that we can come and join you in perfection someday, in eternity, filled with blessings. We thank you so much, and we pray that you'll strengthen us this day from your word and from the fellowship that we have as believers in Christ, that we might be stronger and that we might be encouraged to continue living for Christ in the best way that we can, that as you strengthen us. Please help us to strengthen each other also. Forgive us for anything that lies upon our hearts also, that we might do so, that we might walk before you in the right way. We pray for your spirit of power now to fall upon each soul that is present here, that your word that is spoken this morning might be planted deep into each heart, not to be removed by the enemy. And through time, through devotion, through prayer, through fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, through the study of the word, let that seed of truth which is planted sprout in each heart and eventually grow and result in much fruit in their own life, in their family life, in this congregation, and in our conference in general. We thank you and we praise you and we love you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now for anything else that lies upon your heart this morning, I invite you onto bended knee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please bow with me for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord.